We're in Matthew chapter 19 today, and we're going to be starting in verse 16. Sorry that I'm not Doug. He was supposed to preach this week, but he was sick, so don't worry, he'll be coming up next in a couple weeks. So, well, today we in our story today, we find ourselves with two groups of people that are being mistreated. People that are that Jesus defends because of their being mistreated. Those two groups are women and children. To set the context, first for women, they were being seen as property at this time, and their husbands and Jewish husbands would look for any reason. They were looking for reasons to divorce their wives, and they sadly took a law out of God's word that gave permission to divorce your wife if there was something objectionable. That was supposed to be taken as, you know, unfaithfulness or adultery, but they took it to where she just makes me mad or she burnt the potatoes. It took it that far to where you can just leave her out in the cold. And back then, when you got divorced, the wife, you know, she relied on the husband before that, and she pretty much got left out in the cold. So Jesus said, no, just for unfaithfulness. And you guys are getting it all wrong anyhow. You don't just look for reasons to divorce. You look for reasons to glorify God with your marriage. And the next is children. Children are being brought to Jesus at this right before our story today, and we see the disciples rebuked them to come to Jesus to receive prayer. But Jesus rebuked them, said, no, you let the children come to me. Of such are the kingdom of heaven. And so that brings us now with a striking contrast to a guy who is almost the opposite of a child, that is Phil's his dependence on God, but his dependence on him, on himself. Before we begin, let me pray. Good God, it's such an honor to be here and to focus on your word and to hear from you, God. We pray that as we are here, that we can do that. We can see where you are speaking to each and every one of us, and help me to get out of the way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, we're in Matthew 19, so let me read for us. Starting in verse 16. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me what is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Which ones? He inquired. Jesus replied, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, well, then who then could be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Now, this has got to be one of the scariest verses in our Bible, in Scripture. Scary because normally you would see men who got invited to a personal walk with Jesus, like the guys that were fishing, like the apostles who were fishing. Normally when Jesus would invite them to follow him, they would just drop what they were doing, drop their nets, go follow him. Like Matthew, who wrote this gospel, Matthew the tax collector, he just left his tax collector booth and followed Jesus. And there's you see something special about Jesus to get guys to just follow him, to have a complete change in their life, change of direction, a radical change, and just drop everything and follow him. Well, we see with this man today, the rich young ruler, whom Jesus says, sell all you have, give to the poor, and then come and follow me, he refuses. So the reason why this is scary is because this is not for Mr. CEO. This is not for that person down in the pew that might have a bigger house than you or a bit nicer car or whatever it be. This is for us because we are the wealthy. And if you doubt that, go to globalrichlist.com. If you go there, I went there and I typed in, you type in your salary, you type in what nation you live in and what currency you use and all that. So they put all that into account. So I went there, put in a household income of $50,000. Really, really not that much in the States here. Put that in, and it says that you are wealthier than 99.7% of the rest of the world. With that salary, it would take the average worker in Indonesia 67 years to make what you make in just 1 year. We are the rich. There's people that envy what we throw away. They don't even dream of obtaining the things that we throw away. So we must not overlook this text and say, oh, this is for somebody else. This is for us. And it's, like I said, one of the scariest scriptures for us here in America. Well, let's begin looking at the rich young ruler. He starts out good, sort of. He starts out good in the fact that he's looking for Jesus. And he's asking him how to receive eternal life. The reason I said sort of is his approach, how he approached him, what attitude. You can see it by what he called him. What did Jesus first call him? Teacher. Now Jesus, of course, he was a good teacher. No doubt, but he was more than that. Many at that time were calling him Lord, calling him Master. So it tells me this guy was probably looking more for information rather than transformation. And really, when Jesus is our Lord, is really when we can understand and apply his truth and follow him to eternal life. And then he says, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? That's strike number two. Because he tried to say he can do something good to earn salvation, to earn eternal life, which we know is impossible. For we're saved by grace through faith. Let's give him some slack, right? He hadn't heard Paul yet. He hadn't been able to read the book of Ephesians yet. But he would have read Psalm 53 that says, there is no one who is good, not even one. So Jesus lovingly corrects him and tries to get him to believe that eternal life is not something that we obtain by doing. It's something that we reflect by doing. It's not something we obtain by doing, but it's something that we reflect by doing. This guy was used to being able to obtain whatever he wanted. He was a ruler and he had a lot of money, right? So he could almost get anything he wanted. Sadly, to learn that the best things can't be bought. The best things in life can't be bought or obtained by what we do. And the way Jesus tries to show him this is saying, why do you ask me what is good? There's only one who is good, that's God. And he says, keep the commandments. Now, this is not Jesus contradicting himself, saying that he can earn his salvation by keeping the commandments. This is Jesus speaking his language, knowing exactly what he needed to hear. Much like in James, when James says, without works, faith is what? It's dead. It's dead. And in the book of James, James was writing to people that were wealthy and smug and just overlooked the poor, didn't take care of the poor. And so he said, he spoke hard words that they needed to hear so they could repent and come, much like Jesus invited the rich young ruler to eternal life, to the everlasting life filled with God's blessing. For we are saved, we're saved by grace. We work not for grace, but we do work from it, right? And it reveals what grace is doing inside of us. Well, what's interesting here is this man, when he says, you know, I've kept all these commandments, most likely he probably didn't. There's over 600 commandments in the Old Testament. And ever since his bar mitzvah, I'm sure he's maybe told a white lie or whatever it was. But he said, I kept all these commandments. Which ones are you talking about? And it's very interesting which ones Jesus mentions. He says, as Jenna will put up for us here, there's what's called horizontal commandments that have to deal with how we relate to others. And then there's vertical commandments, how we relate to God. And if you see here, this is what Jesus says, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. Where are those from? Those are horizontal and from the Ten Commandments, right? And those are horizontal ones, how we treat each other. And then Jesus tags this on the end to put an exclamation mark on it, and love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus was speaking exactly what he needed to hear. This guy had a high view of God, but it seems like he had a poor view of others, and specifically the poor. And maybe even in his own family, maybe his parents were poor and he was ashamed because they were poor, and his possessions maybe got in the way. I mean, that's why Jesus said, honor your father and mother. So many of us in the U.S., like this man, he had issues with others, it seems. I mean, like many of us in the U.S., we've learned to make a living, right? But we really haven't learned how to live. I mean, I could spend more and more time to get a bigger house, to get a nicer car for my kids, right, and for my family. But what's the point if I'm never around to be able to share it with them, right, or to drive them to their events? We really have a problem living life in the U.S., and if you doubt that, you can ask Katie Fritz, Michelle's daughter, who just got back from Guatemala. She's having some issues with culture shock, and I'm not talking about culture shock for going to Guatemala, but culture shock from coming back from Guatemala. The fact that everybody seeks so hard to get the job, that job, or that, you know, that house or that car, all the while, life just passed them right by. There's a good song that helps us with this. It's a good warning, I would say. And you probably know it. Let me just start reading. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way. But there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it. And as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, like Little Boy Blue and the Man on the Moon. When you're coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. And he said, I'm going to be like him. Yeah, I'm going to be like him. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. Well, he came from college just the other day, so like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and he said with a smile, what I really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. I've long since retired and my son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids got the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. What powerful lyrics that remind us not to be too busy making a living and forget how to live. This rich young ruler had learned how to make a living but didn't know how to live. That's why Jesus got specific with him and he tells him, if you want to enter life, sell all you have and give to the poor. Jesus did not tell all of us with material possessions to sell all and give to the poor. He doesn't do that with everyone, but he did it with him, just like he doesn't tell everybody to sacrifice their son, like Abraham, right? Who got extremely close with Isaac, the promise went above God. But he got specific with this man. He knew that his way to freedom was sell all, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven. Don't forget, there was an exchange. He would have got treasure in heaven. But once he heard sell all, he was gone. And then he said, come, follow me. Now, Jesus also offered him eternal life, and he still refused all that. And by the way, eternal life is not, as it's mentioned here, it's not just life forever and ever and ever. Now, the Greek word here is aionios, which translates this phrase to mean life such as God lives. Life with the smell of God. And such a full and abundant life that God lives is one that is overflowing with benevolence, right? God is the most benevolent person in the universe. He gave his own son, his one and only son, he gave so that whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life, eternal life, life such as God lives, a generous life about relationships. All right, now Jesus offers him freedom and a chance to be in his inner circle and eternal life and treasure in heaven and all that, and he declines. And such, we can see the strength that materialism can have on us. It is really hard, as Jesus said, for us to enter the eternal life while living a life and trying to hold on to our stuff. That's why we read statements like this one. For every 100 people that can withstand adversity, there is just one person that can withstand prosperity. It's also why Solomon's wisdom led him to write in Proverbs 30, two things I ask you, Lord, just two things. Don't refuse me these before I die. One, keep falsehood and lies far from me. And the other, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. You see, the American dream really is not something for us to pray to have, but it's something to pray to wake up from and realize it really is a nightmare. And as the man walks away into the sunset with a frown on his face, Jesus says to his disciples, it is hard for the rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know if you guys have heard of this before, but there's a theory that started in the 9th century, and it said that, referring to what Jesus said here, that there was this gate into Jerusalem called the Needle's Eye that was very small. And the theory goes that your camel could get, just, you know, to enter Jerusalem this way if it would just take off all the burdens and then have the camel walk on his knees through this small gate. Make one believe that, you know, if you have wealth, if you're rich, and you have material possessions, if you just humble yourself a little bit, you can enter into the kingdom. Now, there's one problem with that theory. It's completely wrong. Sounds really cute, but it's really wrong. They found no archaeological evidence of this gate. It was made up to make the gospel a little more palatable for the wealthy, maybe to so they would stay in their church and keep giving them money. But it's always dangerous to water down God's word. It always makes the appeal seem fake and unneeded in a way. But by the way, even if there was a gate, right? Even if there was a gate, why in the world would I choose that one when there's so many other ones to go through, right? What Jesus was doing here was saying it is literally impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of God on their own. And the best picture of him was to use a camel going through the eye of a needle. A camel back then, that's the largest animal they knew, right? There was no zoos around Jerusalem, right? They didn't have their phones. They couldn't Google pictures of elephants, right? They couldn't take planes to a safari and see these giant elephants or anything like that. The biggest animal they knew of was a camel. And Jesus used that to show how, to highlight and put emphasis on how difficult, impossible it is, that it must require a miracle. Now, if we were just to stop there, I think all of us in this room would say, well, then who can be saved, right? And that's exactly what Peter said. And he was the unofficial spokesperson of the group, right? Or the one that, had a good way of just blurting things out, sharing what he was thinking. So when Peter says that, he says, who can be saved? He says, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. This tells me, one, that being wealthy makes entrance into the kingdom more difficult, but also that salvation for anyone is impossible unless God does a miracle. None of us rebels can come to God apart from God, apart from him drawing us, as Jesus says. Nobody comes to God unless the Father, what? Draws them. So God first has to do a work in our hearts, and it's our choice to respond to that. But it must, tell me, does it not take a miracle to take a rebel to come to God and have go under new management, to have God tell you what to do, right? I've said this before, it's like a criminal looking for a cop, right? Same thing, what kind of criminal looks for a cop, right? But for us, it's like God draws us, and we respond to that. Well, to conclude, let's look at how Peter responds to what Jesus says. He does so revealing some pride in him and the disciples, because he was a spokesperson for the group, comparing himself to the rich young ruler. Peter says, we left everything for you. What's in it for us? At which Jesus says, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Such a great statement from Jesus, because one, it does encourage us to keep on, even though we don't think God sees the sacrifices we're making for the kingdom of God. And he says, let's say if you left 4 or 5 family members, you had to because they rejected you in your faith, how many more are you going to get in the kingdom of God? How much greater of a family? You're going to get millions of brothers and sisters in the church. If you left that, don't worry. God's going to take care of you. And by the way, our wealth as Christians is in people. We need to start mining. Let's mine in, brothers and sisters, spend time with each other, go out to eat. Let's start mining what God has given us, the blessing of people, the brothers and sisters in Christ. And of course, there's the other side that Jesus said, those who are first will be last. Those that look great, maybe they're up on a pulpit. You can see them preaching. You can see them working. You might think they're going to get all the rewards. No, God rewards faithfulness, not according to what the position God has put you in, but how faithful you are to it. Because all the other stuff, it's God's work, isn't it, anyhow? He is the one who has to work. We just be faithful to the calling. So those that raise a child up in the faith can be rewarded for their faithfulness just as much as a Billy Graham, right? But to encourage them, Jesus reminded them that you're going to get, I didn't forget about you. You're not going to be forgotten about. And I'd like to end with a story that I've shared before to help encourage us. There's a guy that, he was a missionary to Africa. And this is a while back. He was there for 3 centuries. He served there. Over 30 years, he served God in Africa. And that was at a time when it was pretty dangerous. A lot of people were dying on the mission field back then. And the medical advancements are nothing compared to what they are today. So there was a lot of people dying from illnesses and all that on the mission field. And as he's coming back on a boat that's the dock in New York Harbor. And as he's approaching the dock, he sees these banners. And he sees all these people. He sees this band. And he's like, oh, they're here to celebrate the work I did for the kingdom in Africa. All that life, those risks I took, they came to celebrate with me. And as he got closer, he realized the banners weren't for him. The band wasn't for him. The people weren't there for him. They were there for President Teddy Roosevelt, who just got back from a safari hunt. And so he goes, you know, of course he gets off the boat. Teddy Roosevelt was on the same boat, by the way. So he gets off the boat, this missionary, and he waits, all the people leave. And there wasn't one person there. And he says to God, I served you for over 30 years in adverse circumstances. And when I come home, there's not one person here to welcome me home. And at that which, and he says, and this guy hunts for a week and has this grand welcome party. And so at that moment, God spoke to him as he knew God would spoke to him and said, son, this is New York City. Did you say home? This isn't your home. This isn't your final destination. When you get home, I'm going to reward you royally for every sacrifice you made. I have seen everything you've done for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Our good God, we thank you that you are such a good rewarder. God, the things that we give up for you weren't doing anything good for us anyhow. Thank you, God, that you lead us to eternal life, to live life like you and with you. And by the way, which will be forever. And we thank you that you see everything we do and you reward us accordingly, greater than we can even imagine. And God, help us to get a hold of that. And this week, to seek to be a giver and to seek the eternal life. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.